Certainly thankful for Brother Jesse's prayer that he prayed for us. May you continue to pray. I would ask that God would bless us this morning and that he would give us an utterance of things to say, and may his word be glorified. May we be edified. And pray for yourselves. Pray that the message of God would, you know, come into your hearts and that it would make a difference in our lives. That's the word of God is powerful, and it can make lots of changes in our lives. And if we read it, study it, and set under the sound preaching of the gospel, it can be a big benefit. You know, the Bible's not very popular. It's not something that people have a natural tendency to read. Oftentimes, we go to the word of God, we go to the Lord in prayer, we go to church or together in assembly with the saints when life gets worse and life gets harder. I've known in my life that oftentimes when things are going very smoothly, it's very easy to forsake the assembling of the saints and to come together with God's people, to offer prayer to God in the way that I should, not to be, you know, I get caught up in the things of life and the busy days that we have, and we realize that doesn't last very long. The brevity of life is very short. Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and it vanisheth away. This morning, if I had a title for this sermon, it'd be God's Grace, the sufficiency of God's grace for the troubles that we have throughout our lives. You know, no one wants to talk about troubles, but troubles are real. They're problems, they're afflictions, they're sickness, they're financial, they're problems in marriages, there's problems with children, problems in the work job, financial, you name it. It's innumerable, the troubles that we have in life. Job put it this way in Job 14, chapter 1, verse, he said, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." And I'll tell you, we'll look at Job a little further, but Job was very well acquainted with trouble. And unfortunately, that's part of life. You know, we're going to look at some different things. I mean, let me read a couple of verses here in over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I believe it's verses 8 and 9. It says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." You wonder where that song come from we just sang. It come right out of the Word of God. It come from the words that the Apostle Paul was preaching to the church at Corinth when Paul himself was undergoing the persecution and the difficulties of wicked men. Like I said, trouble is just a magnitude of problems, and they exist in every manner and every form. Notice what he says there, "We are troubled on every side." That means every type of trouble, every difficulty that you can imagine has surrounded him on every side. He could, no matter what direction he looked, there seemed to always be trouble. Now, I'm here to tell you, not every day in your life will be a day of trouble, but I'm here to tell you that trouble is a part of life that we can't escape. It just absolutely is. It is on every side. Lord, being our helper this morning, we're going to look at some different cases. We're going to look at some troubles that are common to all men. But also, we're going to look at some troubles that come into our lives based on our disobedience to God, our sins, and our outright disobedience to God. And, you know, we live in a world where many Christians would declare that the God I serve would not do that. The God I serve wouldn't allow that. That may be the case, but it's not the God of the Bible. It's not the only true and living God. We need to be completely and totally honest about what God says when he reveals his will and his ways and his attributes unto us. God is not just a God of love, he's a God of judgment. But when it comes to chastening, which oftentimes leads to great troubles in our life, God's people, many of them, just have a very hard and difficult time with that. But you know, it's a natural thing. God commanded us as fathers and mothers, as parents, to chasten our children. Did you ever get in trouble when you was a child? Sometimes the troubles could be pretty bad. Did you ever get a whipping or a board beat on you or a willow stick or whatever the choice of instrument might have been by your parents? Did you ever get in trouble? Troubles are a part of life and they begin early. When Job made that statement in the 14th chapter, a man that is born of a woman is a few years and full of trouble, he knew it because he was acquainted with trouble. He was acquainted with trouble when he was an older man, a mature man, a perfect man, an upright man, which means he was just. He feared God and he eschewed evil. We'll go over there and look at that in a minute, little bit, but he had his troubles. But I'm certain as a child, like any other child that I've ever known, whether it be my own children or your children or any other children, they get in trouble. Troubles are a part of life. And a lot of the trouble that you have is because of your disobedience to your parents. It's just not any different with us and God. You know, sometimes mom and dad were merciful, were they not? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. We're told that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness over in 2 Peter. But his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The perishing under consideration there is not an eternal perishing, because Jesus said in John 10, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. You got to reconcile those verses. But there's a perishing that can take place in this life. We sang a number of songs this morning. Never Alone, Sister Fern Bulls, passed on to be with the Lord and great troubles of all her life, Bedfast, a big part of it. That was her favorite song. No, Never Alone. She knew the Lord was always there. She spent 20 or 30 years, I guess, in that bed with her daughter taking care of her. But she was always of good cheer. She said the Lord was always with her. But she had her fair share of troubles, just like you and I do. Troubles is a part of life that we cannot possibly avoid. Last Sunday, Brother Don preached out of John 16:33. And the main part of his sermon dealt with in Jesus, in me. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In me. It's in Jesus. It's in walking hand in hand with Jesus through this life and through this world that we find peace. It's knowing that Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that ye may boldly say the Lord is your helper. It's knowing those things and feeling the presence of Jesus in your life that helps us to get along. God's grace is sufficient for whatever trouble that you have. It really is. It is very efficient for that, sufficient for that. He goes on, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He says the troubles that we have in life are not hemming us in. They're not going to stop us from going on. Yeah, they're a problem. He says we are perplexed. We are perplexed. Sometimes we stand in doubt. And we wonder if there's a way out. Sometimes we feel that way. I know Paul felt that way. I know sometimes that the walls come closing in and the troubles of this life just seem too good, big and too great to bear. You know, it's real. I've had my share of troubles. I look back in the past. I look at the present. And I feel certain going forward that troubles hadn't ended. You know, for a young person, there's a degree of troubles that will likely come our way if God blesses us to live long enough. Just from the fact that our natural human bodies will not function as they did when we were 20 years old. If you're 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, whatever you are, the failure of the body brings a lot of trouble into our lives. It's real. But troubles are everywhere. They're on every side, as Paul said. He went on to say, we are perplexed, but not in despair. I want you to understand that despair is a terrible place to be. Despair is probably some of the deepest depression that people can ever get into. It's a state of hopelessness. That's what despair means. When you've come to the end of your way and you've gotten into a state of hopelessness, you're in a bad situation. Paul said, even though he was perplexed because of all the troubles that he had, and he had plenty of them, he said he was not in despair. He wasn't in a state of hopelessness. With God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's always hope. Always. No matter how rough the way may be, the, times may be, the trouble that you're encountering, God has promised to always be there. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says persecuted. Paul was not only physically persecuted, he was verbally persecuted. But notice what he said. I believe that's the key to these two verses, but not forsaken. Paul knew the Lord was always with him. Paul knew that the Lord was not going to rid him of all the problems of life. That's one thing that some Christians today that I hear them say that they're ignorant of. You know, Paul said, I shun not to declare all the counsel of God. Let's preach both sides of God. You know, one of the greatest acts and evidences of love told to us in the Bible is the chastening rod of God. Do you know when your mom and dad whipped you or spanked you or whatever punishment they give you, they did it because they loved you. They wanted to train you and to be a good citizen, a good moral citizen, to do the right thing, to live the right life. Now, I'm not saying some children don't get beat for the wrong reason, but I tell you, if you love your children, and most of us, I believe, do, when we chasten them, we do it because we love them. God chastens us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son which he receiveth. If he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. All his children are going to be chastened down through the course of life. And sometimes, some of them like me, they're more stubborn. It happens more often. But all his children partakers. He says, if you're not, you're an illegitimate son. You don't belong to him. It's one of the greatest evidences. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. Don't you think about that? Job said over in Job chapter 21 that the punishment of the wicked, the condemnation of the wicked is reserved unto the end, unto the day of wrath, the day of destruction. But God chastens his children. He loves them. He loves them enough to train them and to teach them when they err in life. And sometimes because of our disobedience and our sinfulness, troubles come our way. And we're going to look at some of those as we go on. He said he was cast down, but he wasn't destroyed. He wasn't. That word destroyed means perish. He was not going to perish. And I tell you, Paul underwent far more persecution. He had far more troubles in all the times that he wrote the epistles and that he preached the gospel than I or anyone that I know has ever had. Now, there may be others out there that way, but Paul had plenty of troubles, and the troubles just didn't seem to ever end. We're going to look at them. We're going to look at a couple of situations. I'm going to go back over to 2 Samuel and 11, chapter 12 and verse chapter 11, and look at a story about David. We're all very familiar with David, and we're going to see through David's disobedience and his sinfulness, he brought a lot of troubles on himself in life. You know, sometimes we do things in life, and we know they're wrong, and you know, the Bible says there's consequences for actions. They're self-inflicted. That's what happened here with David. It begins with, and there's so many lessons of all sorts to be taught in these couple chapters, but in chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, and it come to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Amnon and besieged Reba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. This was unusual. This is something that David didn't do customarily. He was out at the front of the battle fighting with the Israelites, his brothers and sisters, but for whatever be it the reason, at this given time, David stayed behind. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and for the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. We find the first thing that happened to David, sometimes these things happen to us. We're in the wrong place. We shouldn't have been there, but sometimes we are there. Then he saw something in this time that he should have been out on the forefront fighting with his brethren that enticed him. She was beautiful. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of the Hittite? You know, he inquired. He stayed back, had too much time on his hands. He looked, he saw this beautiful woman. He inquired about her, and David sent messengers to get her. She came, and she lied with him, and We all know the story. She became pregnant and bare a son. But things got worse for David. The troubles began to expand. David not only disobeyed God, not only sinned against God, and if you go read the 51st Psalms, you're going to read where David was penitent about his dealings with that Bathsheba and Uriah. That's what he said, I've sinned against thee and to thee only. Read the 51st Psalms. It'll tell you all about how David felt about what he had done. But at this time, David's first thoughts were, I got to cover this up. How many of us try to hide our sins? I want you to know something here. David may have covered this up. He had Uriah come back. That's Bathsheba's husband. He actually got him drunk. He wanted him to go down to the house and lay with his wife where he could put the blame of this child that was going to be born on him. But this was an honorable man. And he only went out on the steps and slept with his servants. His brothers were out at war. And he wasn't going to go down there at a time of war and have this luxury with his wife. It backfired on David. He was trying to cover it up. How many people try to cover up the sins that they have? I want to tell you something. We do cover our sins up from a lot of folks. But I'll tell you right now, we don't ever cover them up from God. I don't care how far you go, how high you climb, or how deep you may dig yourself in the earth. The sins that you and I commit, the disobedience that we have unto our Lord, it's real. And he knows it. They may not be another soul knows it. But you ain't hiding anything from God. He knows. He sent him out. He told Joab to take him out to the hottest battle. And what's really bad is he done what David told him to do. And he says, withdraw from him that he might be killed. Not only was Uriah murdered at the command of David, there was others that got killed because of his actions. Uriah was not the only man killed when he was sent to the hottest battle. So David thought he'd covered up his sins. He got rid of Uriah. He took Bathsheba to be his wife. And then as we begin chapter 12, we notice that the Lord sent a prophet named Nathan to David. He began to tell him a story about, and I'm just going to go through this kind of ad libbing and not reading it word for word, but he said there's a rich man and there's a poor man. The rich man was David and the poor man was Uriah. The rich man had many flocks, much wealth, and that was the king of Israel at that time. Uriah, this man who was put to death because of the sin of David, had this one little ewe lamb in this story. That ewe lamb, I believe, represents Bathsheba, but David took it from him. But as David heard this story, he was angry because his name wasn't used. In verse 5 it says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, this man that hath done this thing shall surely die. David commenced to say that he was guilty and he didn't even know it. He condemned his own self because Nathan said, thou art the man in the next verse. You're the man that took this woman. You're the man that had her husband killed. And all this cover up, but you never had any of this hid from God. And David actually pronounced on himself the trouble that he would endure basically for the rest of his life. These troubles wasn't going to go away. Some people think that everything that happens to us in life is random. But if you believe that, you don't believe in the providence of Almighty God. And we're going to see that. The providence of Almighty God, especially when we look at the sins of Jonah, the troubles that he underwent. We went on down and he said in verse 9, wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight, and thou hast killed Uriah. Notice he didn't say your men killed him, thou hast killed him. It was David commanded that he be killed. With the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Amnon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart thy house. First thing he told him. You remember he was going to return it fourfold? Or it's returning fourfold unto him. He goes on down and he says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. If you read about David, that man had quite a few sons, daughters, and he had a lot of trouble in his house. He had a son named Absalom that went out on to kill him. He was trying to hunt David, his father, down and kill him so he could be king over Israel. Absalom's sister Tamar was raped by the oldest of David's sons, Amnon. And I believe, if the story's right, I believe Absalom put him to death. There was a lot of unrest in David's house. When you get to the end of David's writings over in 2 Samuel 23 and 5, it says, "Although my house be not so with God." That can have reference to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also has literal reference to David's house. David's house was not so with God. What God said would happen to David, evil would rise up and troubles would come. They came. He goes on, he says, "I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of thy son. For thou didst this in secret, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun." And that's what happened. Can you imagine, through your disobedience, this is what's going to happen? This is an interesting thing about David. Nathan said, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." The sin of David is put away like anyone else's sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, for God's children, there's circumstances in life for our actions. There really are, and David knew that well. There's not another man in the Bible that says a man after God's own heart. That was David. And yet David was a sinner just like you and I are. He was a man who had self-inflicted wounds, if you want to know what I say. We have common troubles. We have troubles like sickness and flu and diseases that are common to all men, God's children and others alike. That troubles us in our life. They undergo some of the same financial problems sometimes and different things such as that. But there are times that God brings trouble into the lives of his children based upon their disobedience. And this is a hard saying for Christians today. "Oh, the God that I serve wouldn't allow that. That's just not who I serve." But I tell you, you're not serving the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible loves you enough that when you've gone off, he is long-suffering. He is very, very merciful. And sometimes we don't get what we deserve, thank God. But he cares enough about you that somewhere down the line, he's going to reel you in. Think about all the troubles that the prodigal son encountered. You know, he got all that money, and he headed off to live a righteous living, R-I-O-T-O-U-S, and he did. He spent it all with ungodly living of every kind, and God brought him to the end of his way. Can you imagine the troubles he went through? And now he's eating corn shucks with swine, basically. He's in a bad way. He brought them troubles on himself because he wanted to live in the world. He wanted to disobey his father and walk contrary to the teachings of God's word. There are consequences, and David's suffering them here. The last woe that David received, he said, "Howbeit, because the deed that thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." He said in this verse, in the first woe, "The sword shall never depart thy house. The son shall die that's born unto you in Bathsheba." And he did, 7 days. David, thinking that God might be merciful, he fasted for 7 days and wouldn't eat. But then he rose up, and his servants were so amazed. He rose up after the 7 days when he knew the child was dead. He went and ate, and his countenance changed, and they were amazed that this happened. He said, maybe God would have been merciful. He said, he will not come back to me, this child, but I will go to him. He's a child of God. David is, and even though he had done wrong, he had a lot of troubles brought into his life. Let's move over to Jonah just for a minute. Jonah is another story of outright disobedience. Some people might say, well, Jonah is a preacher, and I'm not a preacher, but I think this has teaching to all of us. God impresses upon our hearts what we should do in life, how we should serve him, how we should walk. I think we know that as God's children. We see in the first verse, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now I'm going to kind of scant through this also. Jonah didn't like those people. I'm just going to get technical about it. He didn't care anything about them. He didn't want nothing to do with them, and he didn't intend to preach to them. Isn't it amazing sometimes how we decide that we're not going to do what the Lord would have us to do? And sometimes we're just like Jonah was. We decide that there's somewhere in this world we can run off to and get away from the Lord. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, it's like Brother George told me, you can run and you can hide, but you're never going to get away from the Lord, no matter where you go. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the thoughts and intentions of your heart before you think them. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever sat down and thought, how I think and what I do, the Lord knows before I do it? All things are naked and open before the God that we serve. He knows. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He had this idea he could just do what he wanted to. You know, that kind of goes along with free will. He took his free will and went and done what he wanted to. And I tell you, things didn't get better. They got worse. This was the beginning of Jonah's troubles in a mighty way. But notice the Lord, the providential intervention of the Lord in this story. You know, some people believe that things just randomly happen, that God created all the heavens and the earth and he punched this button over here. And it's just a sequence of things in the world. But, there are things by nature that happen. But I tell you, throughout God's word, God's providential intervention in the lives of his children is real. And it's real today, I believe. Not just in the times of Jonah or David or Paul. I think it's real right now. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. Do you know what that word tempest means in the Hebrew? Hurricane. That's exactly. When you go pull it up in the Strong's, and it says hurricane. He sent a mighty, mighty hurricane into that water, a great wind. God sent that there. It wasn't a random act of nature. God providentially sent that wind. But the Lord sent out a wind, a great wind under the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. I'm going to tell you, they were in a whale of a storm. We've seen that movie, Perfect Storm. This boat was in such a storm that they all feared for their life. They began to pray to their gods, and these men on the ship other than Jonah, little g's, the gods that had no life in them and no ability to deliver them. And finally, last but least, they go down into the hole where Jonah was sleeping through this, amazingly. I don't know how he could have, but he was. And when Jonah was awakened and seen what was happening, he knew what was wrong. I mean, he knew the Lord had sent that wind. He knew it. As things went on, he said, throw him overboard. So they took Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased her raging. Isn't that amazing? God's intervention in that man's life. The wind came because Jonah's disobedience. And as soon as they got rid of him, the sea was calm. That's an amazing power, the omnipotent power of Almighty God, the intervening power of God in our lives. God is real. His power is real. He didn't punch a button and let things go in motion, wait till the end of time and come back. He intervenes. There was times that time stopped in the Bible, in the Old Testament. God's that active in our lives. It's real. In the second chapter, he said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. He had enough troubles that his soul was fainting. Troubles had surrounded him on every side. He was cast into the sea. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. I don't know if it's a whale, but it's a great fish. Big enough to swallow him. Big enough for him to live inside. He says, the waters can pass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around, and the weeds were wrapped around my head. Can you imagine the secretion and the belly of that big fish and the things that he was undergoing? I tell you, I bet he was praying. Y'all reckon? I bet he was praying like he'd never prayed before. Verse 9 says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited him out, Jonah, upon dry land. You know, this is a real occurrence. This is not some story that God made up. This happened. I know it represents the Jesus Christ being in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, because that's how long Jonah was in there. But these troubles came to Jonah because he wasn't going to do what the Lord had him to do, wanted him to do, told him to do, not wanted him to do. He commanded him to do it. He got himself in a lot of problems, didn't he? A lot of difficulties, a lot of troubles. Sometimes our troubles come as they're self-inflicted because of our disobedience. Let's go to Job now. We find a man here that it's hard to reconcile why Job had these troubles. In 14:1, he said, a man is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And I'll tell you, Job understood trouble probably as well as any man that ever lived. It says in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. That means he was complete. There's no man perfect like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was complete, he was mature. And he was upright. That means he was just and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He done everything he could to keep himself from the very presence of evil. And we know that for some reason that Satan was around that day, and God said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And Job knew why, Satan knew why Job was so blessed, because God had hedged him about. Sometimes God tries us and tests us. We're told in James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." That word "divers" means various, and that word "temptations" means trials, testings, putting to proof. God tests our faith because he's faithful unto us. The trying of our faith worketh patience. That word "patience" means endurance. The trying of our faith causes us to endure. You see, troubles come in a great number of ways. They don't all come just by disobedience. This wasn't what was going on with Job. There's a lot of lessons taught about Job, but the main thing we need to understand is Job never sinned against God, and he never charged him foolishly. His wife said, but he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one foolish." You know, Job had lost all his children, all his wealth. He had been covered in boils from head to toe. Never been a man, I don't think, that I've known that had any day anywhere compared to the day Job had had. But Job did not sin and charge God foolishly. His wife said, then said the wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." I mean, from her perspective, if you're going to have to go through these things, you might as well curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? This is one of the things that people don't understand or are ignorant of in Christianity today. They believe that if they serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and if they do the best that they can, they won't have these troubles. But Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulations. Life is not about what happens to us. It's about how we act and react to what happens to us. Because some troubles are going to happen to all of us. We're all going to encounter multiple types of trouble. You know, sometimes it's death. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's divorce. I mean, there's just no end to the great number of troubles that we may encounter. We may be living a really good life, but we're not immune to troubles. You can have troubles in the workplace. You can have troubles in the school with your teacher. You can have troubles with your children. I mean, it's a broad-based thing when it comes to troubles. But God's grace is sufficient. It was sufficient for Job. We shouldn't think that if we serve the Lord, we're not going to ever have another bad day. There's some that preach and teach such. I'm going to tell you, if you look at the patriarchs of the Bible, Moses and Abraham and David and the Apostle Paul, we'll get to in a minute, you're going to find that those men were very well acquainted with trouble. It was a constant in their life. And it's a constant in our life, isn't it? It's not easy. It's not something that I desire. But, you know, I try to be real. It's reality. The question is how we get through life with all these troubles and all these difficulties. The first thing that I see over here, we're going to go back to the New Testament and look at Paul a little bit and close out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful," God has promised, "who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried or tested above that you're able." God's not going to put more on any of us than we're able. How many times have you been to the end of your way in life and thought, you know, I just can't go on. I can't bear this any longer. And then you wake up today and you wake up 2 weeks from now, 2 months from now, 2 years from now, and somehow by the grace of God, you put one foot in front of the other and you're still going on. As tough as that trouble or trial was. He goes on and he says, but will with that temptation or that trial, that's what temptation means. It's not being tempted of Satan. It's a trial or a testing. Also make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. God and his grace is sufficient to help us bear whatever troubles that we encounter in life. And I'll assure you, if you're living and breathing and walking, your troubles are not over. I hate to tell you that, but that's just how life is. The trying of our faith worketh endurance. It helps us along our way. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, and we'll kind of finish out here. In verse 23, we're going to read a list of things, and after I read these, you ask yourself or question yourself, what kind of trouble did Paul have? Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths. His life was put in a position to die more times than oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. This man was beaten severely. You know, we think how hard life is, and it is. I'm not discounting that a bit. I'm not making light of it. There's nothing easy about living. Because of all the circumstances that we face, the consequences that we endure, the troubles that we have in life, it's not easy. He says, thrice was I beaten with rods. He's beaten three times with rods. Not to mention the five times he's beaten with a whip. Once I was stoned, thrice I was suffered shipwrecked, and one time he was shipwrecked and he stayed in the ocean a night and a day in the deep. You know, none of us have encountered those things, but the Lord was with him, and he knew it. Because he could have never made it through those troubles without God. That's why he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, that's something we can all say. We can certainly say to die is gain. When we die, we're going to get gain. Because we're going to be healed and we're going to be beyond all the troubles this life pours out at us day in and day out. He went on and said, in journeyings, often in perils, danger of waters, in perils of robbers, danger of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings, often cold and nakedness. Besides those things, which are quite a bit for any of us, and I'm certain for him, without the grace of God, he couldn't have done it. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. All the churches. Apostle Paul was a man who was truly blessed. And I think he was given special grace. But he's also a man that was like us. Paul, in the 12th chapter, he went to the paradise, heaven. He said, he speaks in the third person, but I'm confident he was speaking of himself. He said, I knew a man in Christ. He's talking about himself. 14 years ago, whether in body, I cannot tell, or whether out of body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Didn't matter. He wasn't certain if he went to heaven with his body or he went to heaven with his spirit, but he went. He seen things that were unlawful to speak. And you think, well, why couldn't you speak it? I think it's unlawful to speak, in my opinion, because I think there was no words in the language he spoke to clearly tell what heaven was like. The things that he's seen were that astonishing compared to what he knew upon this earth. But I want to drop down as we close, and I want to read in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. There was given Paul a thorn in the side. I'm going to tell you, every one of us at some juncture in some point in our life have a thorn in our side. You know, there's a lot of speculation of what this thorn was, and I really think that's irrelevant. I don't know if it's physical. Some people believe it was. But I tell you, you can have a mental thorn that will carry you through life in great difficulty, as painful as any physical thorn that would have been in your side. Whatever this was, it was something that he didn't like, something that he didn't enjoy, something he didn't want. Matter of fact, I would say Paul probably felt that he was at the end of his way because of this thorn. God, you got to remove this from me. God, you got to take this away from me. He prayed three times. Three times he prayed. God didn't take it away, did he? Wonder why. God knows you and I better than we know ourselves. Maybe it was better for you and I. Maybe it was better for me in a time when God didn't answer the prayer the way I wanted, because I've oftentimes thought that, but somehow or other I keep going. Maybe I was better left in that place than to be lifted out of it. God knows. Paul had this because he said he would have been exalted, been prideful. But this was humbling to him. Notice Jesus' response. Let's get verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. You know, how many times have you prayed for something to depart from you in your life? That's a prayer we all have, and sometimes it doesn't depart. Didn't depart in Paul's life. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, I understand that verse today, and over the last 20 years, as much as I've ever understood a verse in the Bible. Because when life is really, really good, it's really, really easy to drift away from the Lord. And the greater the trouble is, the more tragedy you might have, or whatever it is, the closer you'll be drawn unto the Lord. You depend upon His strength. Notice what Paul says. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my diseases, my afflictions, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If that's the way it is, Lord, that's where I need to be. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It's amazing. Our dependence on God is far greater in our greatest times of weakness than it ever is in our times of what we think are strength. When things are really going good and we don't think there's never going to be another bad day, but as the troubles encounter our life, as they surround us from time to time, it's a burden sometimes. It's hard to bear, is it not? God's grace is sufficient. I know that as living proof. You know, I don't have words and answers to tell you exactly how it all come down. All I know is I put one foot in front of the other, and here I am today. By God's grace, there go I. By God's grace, there go you and I. There goes all of us. We are, as Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He had reference to the times when he persecuted the church. But we are, by the grace of God, who we are, and we are where we are by the grace of God. Jesus said that he was grace. The law came by Moses, but truth and grace came by Jesus Christ. He is grace. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. God's grace is always there. And sometimes the answer to our prayer is not what we want. And sometimes we want it to all go away, and it doesn't go away. But that's for our benefit, because God knows us better than we know ourselves. He really, really does. I close with a verse that has reference to this in Isaiah 43. In the first verse it says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. You know, some people discount the Old Testament. Physical Israel was symbolic of spiritual Israel. He had a distinct chosen people of the Old Testament that represents spiritual Israel out of every kindred, tongue, nation, and people upon the earth. He redeemed them. He's redeemed them by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have called thee. He called every one of them, no matter where they're born, out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thou art mine, and we're his. We belong to him. We were paid for by the precious blood of his Son. But notice his grace in our lives here, in our troubles. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. This is the key to this verse. I will be with thee. Remember Paul said, persecuted, but not forsaken? I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That's God's sufficient grace for us in our troubles and our trials and our difficulties of life. You know, I wish they'd go away, but you know, we're not in despair. We're not in a state of hopelessness. One day they're going to go away. You're going to live in the presence of the Lord, and troubles will be no more. Trials will be no more. Tears will be no more. Death will have no part of where we're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. May God bless us to remember that. May God bless us to walk with Him hand in hand, day by day. May we be blessed to know, as that song says, never alone. He is always with us. Sometimes it seems pretty lonely. Bible says, mother and father may forsake thee, but the Lord said, I will take you up and I'll never forsake thee. The Lord loves His people. They are His. They belong to Him. He will walk with us through life. He will bless us. So I tell you to walk hand in hand. The troubles are not singular to any of us. We all have them. We continue to have them. And I tell you, it takes God's grace to go on, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems like you're not going to make it. But God is faithful to help us bear the trials that we encounter in life, and He helps us to move along in our life. May we always look unto Him for our needs. May we always realize He's there in our time of difficulty, in our time of troubles.